Thank you for joining us at Living Word NRA's podcast. We are a church who worships God and advances His kingdom. For more messages and content, be sure to follow us and subscribe to our channel for you to stay connected. Right now, we're going to hear a life-changing message from a senior pastor, Pastor Nick C.
We're in a sermon series which we've entitled Growing the Fruit of the Holy Spirit. Paul in Galatians said, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law." So far, we've tackled on three of the fruit of the Spirit in this list: love, joy, and peace. Now, if you've missed any of those sermons, you can go to our website at www.livingwordnra.com and you'll find links to these sermons. Now, in today's study, we will be looking at the fourth fruit of the Spirit, and that is patience. We're going to study the letter of James, where we see the apostle teach us about the virtue of patience. Please open your Bibles to James chapter 5, verses 7 to 11. And I'll be reading from the New International Version. James 5, 7 to 11. "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." Let's pray. Father, with all of our hearts, we praise you. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word today. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will teach us today the virtue of patience. We pray this in Christ. Amen. Amen. Back in the 1970s, a research team from Stanford University performed on a group of four an experiment they called the marshmallow test. They would place kids in a room one at a time with one of the researchers who had a bag of marshmallows. And he would ask the child a series of questions or give them certain tasks to do. And if they answered the question or performed the task, they would get a marshmallow. But the real test came when there was a knock on the door of the room, and the researcher would get up and leave the room, and then he would say to the kid, "I've got to go run an errand. I'm going to be back, but I'm going to leave a marshmallow here on the table in front of you. If you don't eat the marshmallow while I'm gone, when I get back, you'll get two. But if you eat the marshmallow, it's the only one that you're going to get." Now, these kids would develop all kinds of strategies to enable themselves to wait. They'd sing songs, they'd tell themselves stories, they'd sit on their hands. One little guy actually licked the table around the marshmallow, thinking that perhaps the flavor had transferred on the wood. Now, what's amazing about the marshmallow test is what it revealed about the direction that these kids would later take on in life. The research team tracked these kids into adolescence and then through adulthood. They found that those who were able to wait grew up to be more socially competent, better able to cope with stress, and less likely to give up under pressure than those who would not wait. The marshmallow grabbers, on the other hand, grew up to be more stubborn and indecisive, more easily upset by frustration, and more resentful about not getting enough. Even more amazing, the group of marshmallow waiters had SAT scores that averaged 210 points higher than the group of marshmallow grabbers. And years later, the study showed the marshmallow grabbers were still unable to delay gratification. Their poor impulse control was more likely to lead to delinquency, substance abuse, and divorce. Waiting has always been hard for humanity. It's particularly hard for us nowadays because we live in a microwave instant culture. We don't like to wait for anything or anyone. How good are you at waiting? How good are you at waiting in traffic? How good are you at waiting for your kids to grow up? How good are you at waiting for the quarantine to end? What's the marshmallow in life you really want? Perhaps you're a parent of a prodigal and you're waiting for them to return home both to you and to the Lord. Maybe you're single and you're waiting for the marshmallow of marriage. Maybe you're married and you want kids. Maybe your health is not good and you're waiting for healing. Waiting is difficult for us, especially during this time. We go to the grocery and lines are longer than usual. We wait for our internet provider to fix the lines because we're having a hard time with classes. And I'm talking both to the teachers and the students. We have been cooped up in the house for so long, we can't wait to get out. We are waiting for that call from our companies to tell us that we can go back to work. Life is full of waiting. And yet waiting is one of the most important things we need to learn in life. The Oxford Dictionary says impatience is when you're annoyed with somebody or something, especially because you have to wait for a long time. Now, probably you're thinking, exactly, I would not be impatient if I did not have to wait for so long, right? You know, last Sunday evening, we were having our family devotions, and I was telling them that this week's sermon is going to be about patience, to which one of them said, oh, God is going to teach you patience this week. And yes, God did. I must admit to often scoring high on the impatience scale. So yes, I'm preaching to myself, and I can't wait for this sermon to be over. My guess is that most of us are waiting on something, some personal marshmallow we want. So what does it take to wait well? If you were to score yourself on the marshmallow test, or shall we say the impatience test, what would your score be on a scale of 1 to 10 with 10 being very impatient? So pick a number. Come on, hurry up. Joking aside, however you scored yourself on that, I believe the Apostle James can help us as he gives us instructions about patience. Now, if you look back at the passage we read a while ago from James, it's easy to discern that James here is talking about patience. In verse 7, he commands, be patient, and illustrates it with a patient farmer. In verse 8, he says it again, you too be patient. Then in verse 10, he mentions it again and uses the example of the prophets who suffered for speaking in the name of the Lord. Then coupled with patience, we see the word persevere in verse 11, which is mentioned twice in connection with Job's suffering. It's clear that James is talking about patience. But what's the importance of patience? Why does God want to develop patience in us? Well, here's how James sums it up in verse 11. He says, as you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. Here's the bottom line, and it's a good one. James is telling us that bearing the fruit of patience today leads to God's blessings tomorrow. To receive the blessings of God, we have to stop at the waiting room of patience. Patience is the process, and God's blessings is the destination. Think about Joseph, for instance. Oh, we love him, right? Second in command only to Pharaoh. save the entire nation from the famine. But how did he get there? Well, sold as a slave, sent to prison, took more than 20 years before he became prime minister. Or what about Moses, the legendary liberator and lawgiver? We love Moses. But before God elevates him, he was 40 years tending sheep in the wilderness. 40 years wondering if God has forgotten about him. 40 years of waiting. What about David, the psalmist of Israel, the king who leads the nation through her golden age? Yes, we love David. But before he became king, he not only endured something like 15 years of waiting from the time he was anointed as a teenage boy, but he was also running for his life from King Saul, hiding in the caves, and in one episode, he acted like a madman. 15 years of all of that. Bearing the fruit of patience today leads to God's blessings tomorrow. The problem is, we want the blessings without the process. And the reality is, God's process is not the microwave. It's the slow cooker. And the way he does it is to grow our patience, because he wants to develop the character of patience so that when his blessings come, you and I can handle it and give honor to him. So here comes James. Now, if you have read the letter of James, what distinguishes it is the proliferation of commands. James' letter is filled with one imperative after another. And as our text opens up, right off the bat, James begins by saying in verse 7, "Be patient." Be patient. He's not giving a suggestion. He's not asking you to contemplate on it. He's not giving a tweetable advice. He's not recommending. He's not advising. You know, God is saying to you and me through James, I know you want to get there quickly, but I'm in the process of doing character development in your life. You can't get there via a shortcut. So be patient. Bearing the fruit of patience today leads to God's blessings tomorrow. Now, James is going to teach us something about the anatomy of patience, and then he's going to show us the analogies of patience, and then he'll show us the aim of patience. So, three words for easy remembrance: anatomy, analogy, and aim. Let's begin with the first one, the anatomy of patience. Now, the word patient comes from the Greek root word makrothumeo, which means to be long-spirited or long-tempered. It's actually a compound word taken from two Greek words, makro, which means long or far, and thymeia, which means anger or wrath. So literally, it means to be long-angered or long-tempered. Notice in the King James Version, it uses the word long-suffering. So when you put the words together, it carries the idea of taking a long time to burn up in anger. Now here's the implication. The word patient, which means to be long or slow to anger, assumes that I am in a situation where I am tempted to be angry. One Bible teacher actually says that the reason why most Christians don't pray for patience is because we're smart enough to know that the very prayer for patience implies that we will be placed into a circumstance we do not like. You don't learn patience by sitting in an air-conditioned classroom. You don't learn patience by talking about it or through an online tutorial. You don't learn patience by tweeting it or posting a nice quote. You only learn patience during tough times. A young man once came to a godly old pastor one day and asked him to pray that God would make him more patient. And the wise old pastor said, I'd be happy to pray that God will make you more patient. So come and kneel down with me. So the young man knelt down on the floor and the pastor put his hand on him and he prayed, "Dear God, please bring many trials and tribulations into this young man's life." And the young man jumped and said, No, I ask you to pray that God would give me more patience, not trials." And the pastor responded, "Son, kneel back. That's exactly what I'm praying for." So here's what the word patience tells us. The anatomy of patience assumes diversity. You see, we don't need patience when things are going okay, but when things are going wrong, we need patience all at once. So we cannot practice patience when things are going smoothly because it's easy to be patient then. But when things began to start bugging us, we cannot practice patience because we're already frustrated and impatient. There is no crash course to cultivate this virtue except in an actual situation. Your degree can't get you out of it. The money in your bank can't fix it. You are in it, and in the midst of being in it and being unable to fix it, James says, be patient. Ever been there? Here's how James continues it. Look at the text. He says, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming." Now, don't miss that. Be patient until. James says, be patient. You're in a situation you don't like. You're in a situation that you can't fix. But hang in there because no matter how bad it is, God says it's got an until on it. And what that until means that there's gonna be an end to it. Now, I'm not saying your situation will end the way you want it to end. James just says there's an end to it. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. You will not need to grow the fruit of patience in heaven. You will not need to grow the fruit of patience in hell. But everywhere in between, you need patience. Just being alive in this sinful world means you will eventually be brought to a place where you must be patient. And when we look towards the coming of the Lord, it reminds us that what we have in this present situation, including the sufferings that we go through, is all temporary. And James is saying that we should live every day as though Jesus could return today. You know, Martin Luther famously said this. He said, "I have 2 days on my calendar, today and that day." James has the same perspective because when you read in his letter, you will notice how often he talks about the coming of the Lord. Do we live like that? James tells us first, patience begins with adversity. Now, James also gives us an image of what patience looks like. He says, secondly, that patience is active waiting. Look again at verse 7. "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains." He says, if you want a picture of patience, look at the farmer. Now, we all know the picture of the farmer. He plows and sows the seed somewhere in autumn, and the early rains come in the fall, and late rains come in the spring. Now, no farmer sows his seed and goes out a week later and expects to see the mature crop ready for harvest, right? He understands that it takes time. Is he going to go into a rage and struggle all he wants because the harvest doesn't come the way he wants it or when he wants it? What will happen to him if he does that? He will grow discouraged or he will give up. A farmer like that is foolish. He doesn't understand that farming is a slow process. Instead, What does the wise farmer do after he plowed the ground and prepared it and planted the seeds? Does he sit around and do nothing? Now, those of you who understand farming know that while he waits, the farmer irrigates, he fertilizes the soil and removes the weeds, he prepares his barn for the harvest. If he doesn't do this, it would be absurd and inconsistent for the farmer to expect a bountiful harvest, right? The picture James gives us of patience is not of passive resignation, but active waiting. Paul's life is a wonderful example of this. Many of the letters he wrote are what we call the prison epistles. That's a situation you cannot change. Those letters were written while he was in jail. But what does Paul do while he's in prison? Does he say, "Oh God, I'm waiting on you. Why don't you do what you did back in Acts chapter 16 when me and Silas were in prison and you had that earthquake?" No, Paul doesn't do that. Here's what he says in Philippians. Philippians 1 verses 12 and 13. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." In other words, what Paul did while being chained to the guards on either side, realizing he's not going anywhere and the guards were not going anywhere, what did he do? He shared the gospel to them to the point that the entire palace guard knows that he is in chains for Christ. He didn't go, "Oh, how sad it is that I'm in this prison. I could have done more." No. Paul is an expert in maximizing his situation. What is patience? It's not passive resignation. It's not throwing in the towel. It's saying, "By God's grace, I'm going to make the most out of this situation, even though I cannot change the situation." And you know what? Something always happens in the waiting room. God develops our patience. God, who controls our circumstances, brings about that growth. And our part is to be willing vessels in the hand of God. So James tells us that patience begins with adversity, and patience is active waiting. Now, James also tells us something about the attitude of waiting. Look at verse 9. He says, "Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." Now, when you read these words, especially if you've got a Jewish background, like many of James' readers, the first thing that hits your mind would be the story of Exodus. You know, God told the people, "I'm moving you out from Egypt to the promised land. I've got good things in store for you." But you know what happened? A 6-week journey turns into a 40-year wandering in the wilderness. And why? Because the Jews complained and grumbled and murmured their way throughout the journey. And what the nation of Israel models for us is that you can be patient in your body, but impatient in your soul. So James says, don't grumble. Actually, the Greek literally means to grumble or to groan silently. It speaks of an inner distress more than an open complaint. You don't say it out loud, but there's that deep inside because you have to go on and maybe listen to your parent tell you what to do, or your boss requires you to finish a task and you want to go home already. You're quiet on the outside, but in your heart, you're grumbling and complaining. So it's a person who is wronged and manages to restrain himself from exploding in anger at the person, but he rolls his eyes and shakes his head in disgust, or he snaps at his spouse or children instead. John MacArthur calls it misplaced frustration. Has that ever happened to you? You're so angry with your boss and you lash out on your children. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. So James speaks to us in our attitudes. He says, before you complain against your brother, remember that the same Lord who will judge him will judge you also. You know, God brings us adversity in life to develop our patience. How do we respond? Do we surrender and lose hope? Do we squirm and struggle? Do we mumble and complain? Or do we intentionally seek the Lord and thank Him for the affliction? Pastor Bob Russell gives this perspective. He says, it is a rare person who, when his cup frequently runs over, can thank God instead of complaining about the limited size of his mug. Be patient. What is the anatomy of patience? It's adversity, it's active waiting, it's also our attitude. Now, James also gives us the analogies of patience. He continues to say in verse 10, brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Now, the operative word that James uses in these verses is the word persevere or endurance in other translations. Here, James gives us two examples of patient endurance from the prophets and from Job. So first, he tells us, appreciate the prophets. Now, who were the prophets? These were the people who proclaimed the word of God. James most likely was referring to Old Testament prophets because of the example of their lives, though we know there were also New Testament prophets. Verse 10, he says, brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, there's hardly any prophet in the Old Testament who's not an example of patient endurance. Consider, for example, the prophet Jeremiah. Remember our study of Jeremiah a few years back? Now, Jeremiah as a prophet received many negative responses from the people. I definitely can relate as a pastor. You know, we receive negative responses and we have to take them with the right motives. But if you receive negative responses year in and year out, I think it would be pretty tough to go on. And that's what happened to Jeremiah. And even more than that, Jeremiah suffered physical persecution. He was beaten. He was imprisoned in a dungeon. He was thrown into a cistern. And he had to contend with false prophets who told people what they wanted to hear. Jeremiah, on the other hand, proclaimed the message of God that they needed to hear. But to the end, Jeremiah's audience, his own people, rejected his message and even called him a liar. But you find in the book of Lamentations these words. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 to 24. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for Him. Now, Jewish tradition and the early church fathers hold that the book of Lamentations was written by Jeremiah. So think about this. In spite of all the setbacks and hardships, Jeremiah was able to say these words in Lamentations, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him. Patience. James says, if you want examples of patience, appreciate the prophets. He also gives a second example. He says, appreciate Job. Verse 11, he says, you have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Now, many of you have read the story of Job. This man was so wealthy, yet he lost everything in a single day. His family, his wealth, even his health. And verse 11 tells us of his perseverance. Now, the Greek word used is hypomone, which is also a compound word. Hypo means under, and mone means to remain. And putting them together, it literally means to abide under. This virtue encourages us to learn how to remain under the unavoidable pressures of life. We can picture this pressure as a huge and heavy bag that we carry on our backs. And to be patient means that we keep on carrying the heavy bag on our back, never bending to its pressure. Now, certainly there are those self-imposed pressures we should avoid altogether, like overcommitting ourselves or overextending our resources or putting ourselves in compromising situations. But there are those situations outside of our control. Illnesses, a loved one who goes through a difficult season, a child who's born with a severe birth defect, accidents that take the life of a loved one. In these situations, we might be able to relieve our pressure by doing the wrong thing. Now, some people get into drugs, or they separate from their spouse, or they seek revenge. But God encourages us to persevere under the pressure of this situation and to be patient. And Job is a very interesting example. Now, you think your life is hard? Think of Job. He loses everything. He was covered with boils from head to toe, and he goes to a funeral, not just to one of his kids, but 10 of his kids. And in the middle of all that, he has a wife who nags him to curse God. And how does he respond? James chapter 2 verse 10, he replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" And in all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Now, in the middle of all this, in Job 19, he says something really amazing. Covered from head to toe with boils, you know, sitting in ashes and scraping the skin off of his sores, here he is grieving over the death of his kids. And this is what he says in Job 19, verse 25. He says, "I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end, he will stand upon the earth." Job says, "I know my Redeemer lives," in the midst of not feeling it. He's discouraged. He is depressed. He is beaten down. But he says, "I know he lives." When going through life's difficulties, always let what you know surpass what you feel. I recently read about a product, a toy actually, that's made in the United States, and it was marketed in Great Britain. The name of the toy is Invisible Jim. Actually, there is no Invisible Jim. All you have is a box. And on the box, it says something like realistic fake hair and as not seen on TV. And we read that it's selling well. Invisible Jim camouflage suit sold separately. Very clever marketing, an attractive box, but actually an empty box. You know, sometimes during our toughest times, it feels like God is invisible. It's like we're that tea bag in hot water. It's hard. But we can learn from Job and remember that our God is alive. I feel discouraged, but I know my Redeemer lives. I feel down, but I know He is alive. The situation is bad, but I know He lives. Never buy into the lie of Satan that God is not good. He is good. God is good all the time. Now, that's not to say that Job persevered perfectly, because he didn't. He had questions, 40 chapters full of questions in waiting. He doesn't come across as a man who had everything together by any means. Yet, he endured through all that suffering, And at the end of the book of Job, God restored him. So James gives us two pictures of patience. He tells us, appreciate the prophets. And then he tells us, appreciate Job. Now I'm thinking, if other people look at your life today, would they see you as an example of patient endurance? Would they be able to say, hey, that guy's faith is for real. I can see the fruit of patience in his or her life. The anatomy of patience, the analogies of patience, and now our text ends with the aim of patience. In 1802, a man named William Paley wrote in his book entitled Natural Theology, what is now known as the watchmaker analogy for the existence of God. Basically, his idea goes something like this. If I stumbled on a stone and asked how it came to be there, some people will say it has been there forever. And we don't find that absurd. Yet this is not true if the stone were to be a watch. This is what he says. He says, suppose I had found a watch upon the ground and it should be inquired how the watch happened to be in that place. Now, I should hardly think of the answer which I had before given, that for anything I knew that the watch might have always been there. In other words, it would be crazy for you to think that the watch has been there forever. The most reasonable answer would be that someone dropped the watch and this watch was manufactured by a watchmaker. That is Paley's contention for intelligent design. And people really have two responses to creation. Either it's designed by someone or it is random. As believers, we should see intelligent design. We ought to see the loving and sovereign hand of God in our lives and even behind our trials. Look again at James chapter 5, verse 11. He says, as you know, we considered blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Now, here's how the ESV renders this verse. It says, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Here's what I'm saying. Many times when trials come our way, it is very easy for us to see it as a confluence of events, of situations that have just gone bad. Now, when we do that, we actually react like an atheist who says that the world just happened by chance, that it was a random thing. As believers, we need to see intelligent design even in our sufferings. And in that intelligent design, we see purpose. And because we know our God's purposes are for our own good, where we learn patience and submission to His will. One of the most annoying things that can ever happen to an oyster is to have lodged within its shell a tiny grain of sand. Now, most of the time when this happens, the oyster is able to expel that grain of sand. But there are those rare occasions when that oyster, try as it may to expel that grain of sand from within, just can't seem to do it. It works, and it tries with all its might and effort and just can't do it. This oyster will find itself irritated and frustrated. So now the only thing that the oyster can do because it can't get rid of it is the oyster will embrace it. The oyster will start to coat this grain of sand over and over with a liquid substance that we all know ends up being something that's very expensive, the pearl. At the end of the day, the pearl is nothing more than the fruit of a frustrated oyster. There was no frustration if there was no irritation. If there was no annoyance, if there was no patience, there would be no pearl. I want you to know that God aims to make a pearl out of your life. God wants to lift you up as a pearl of great price. That is His goal. His purpose is to put you on display. In fact, Paul in Ephesians says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And that Greek word for workmanship is the word poimia, where we get the English word poem. We are His masterpiece. He wants to put us on display. Now, here's the thing. We love to hear that, right? Yes, He wants me to be a pearl. That's what I like, Lord. That's the aim. But we do need to remember that there's a process involved. And that process is called patience. How's your heart today? Is it hurting? Is it discouraged? Is it weary from waiting? Is God calling you to be patient? Is God asking you to slow down or follow His pace? To wait well in a world where we don't always get what we want and where pain is involved, we must remember that God has our good in His mind. God is saying, "I'm up to something in your life. I'm up to something in that bankruptcy. I'm up to something in the pain. I'm up to something in the waiting. I'm up to something in that frustration. I see, I hear, I know, and I care." And God says, "Be patient." God wants to make a pearl out of us. And so the anatomy of patience, it involves adversity, it's active waiting, and it is revealed in our attitude. So the anatomy of patience, it involves adversity, it's active waiting, and it's revealed in our attitude. The analogies of patience, James says, appreciate the prophets, appreciate Job. And the aim of patience, God's ambition for you, is to make a pearl out of you. Joseph Haydn, a famous composer, wrote a musical piece in which the flute player did not enter until the 75th measure and then had only one note to play. So on that 75th measure, on the upbeat, the flute player was to play that single note. There was one flute player in the Boston Symphony who made this comment. He says, "When Haydn wrote that musical piece, he had one very special and patient flute player in mind." When the Holy Spirit sends away those trials and adversities, He has in mind the purpose of bearing the fruit of patience in our lives. In verse 11, it says, "As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." Most of us do not actually consider it a blessing to be patient. But James tells us our patience and our endurance is a blessing because this releases the compassion and mercy of God in our lives. Those who go through trials are blessed when they endure with patience. There is blessing out of brokenness. So let's remember, bearing the fruit of patience today leads to God's blessings tomorrow. I believe that's a great encouragement for all of us. Count it a blessing when God teaches you patience. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your purposes in our lives. May we, by the power of your Holy Spirit, grow in patience and perseverance. Like the oyster, may you create in us the pearl of great price that is produced from patient endurance. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.